Let me try that again. We're in Colossians chapter 3. This is our 41st lesson in this book. And last week we did step away from it, so we're gonna. I'll go back for a brief review of a couple of weeks ago. And starting in Colossians 3, let me put it to you in this manner. These are my words now, so don't take them as gospel truth. But I've divided off Colossians 3, 5 through 7. This is our this next chapter and part of the chapter 4 is concerning our walk. 3, 5 to 7 speaks of sensual filthiness, and we are to mortify or reckon that is put to death. 3, 8 through 11 speaks of the deeds of the old man, and that's where we were last week, 2 weeks ago, and we are to put them off. And it might be a little confusing this morning because the word put off is used several times in Colossians, and there are two different words in the Greek, and it makes a difference. And then verses 12 through 4-6, we are to put on something. So we have kind of the negative. We start with the negative, and then we go to the positive in the sense of putting off and putting on things. So having said that, let us read verse... We were in verses 8 and 9. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. So in those two verses, we see that we are to put off all these. That's one word. And in verse 9, we see that we have put off, which is another Greek word, and we'll look at that, the differences here this morning, as well as go through these things. So, last time we started looking at these things that he mentions here. The first one was anger, which actually is better translated wrath, and the second one is wrath, which is better translated anger. And I say that because of the King James. The King James always baffles me sometimes of why they did what they did, but I'm not going to judge them for that. But if you look at the first word that is translated, I think it's more times translated wrath. It speaks of the wrath of God, and it is actually the word anger used here. So I'm calling it wrath. And then the next word, anger, the next word, wrath, is actually translated anger more times than it is wrath. So anyway, for what it's worth, you can look at that on your own. But I've somewhat looked at these in one sense. These are my words once again. It appears that they kind of tag on to each other. So the first word, anger, here, or first word, wrath, I would put in, if you look at the different occurrences of it, it appears to be anger in the sense that our flesh just reacts to something, like immediately. Something irritates us and immediately we get angry. And I believe that's the anger that we look at here. Then the next word, anger, which I'm saying is anger, this one has to do with passion, heat, and boiling up. So this one might initiate from the first one, or it could be something, and I was thinking about this, almost laughing to myself, because, boy, this is me to a T. Something will irritate you, and then you'll let it just simmer in your mind, and you can't get it out of your mind, and you'll just let it drag for days, and it just starts boiling, and it builds up. And I believe that's what this anger is. So if you look at the different passages of Scripture that say that, you might see what I'm saying here. And so certainly that is an issue with this flesh and what we allow to do, because it leads to other things. And And anger is an issue in the sense that we make way for the devil. Paul tells us that in Ephesians. So we have to be careful with it. If we, you know, there are several things that allow us to be captured or snared by the devil, and I think Paul addresses them here in this whole passage in one way or another. Then the next step is malice, which is a desire to injure. Whether that, you know, after one of these other two, that, you know, they may be something that initiates them, but malice means something that's to do injuriously. And I believe Paul had that when he prior to his conversion, and he certainly desired to injure. There was malice there. And what's interesting, it was malice for what he thought was the truth. He did it because he thought that he was protecting the law and the scriptures that he knew, and that these other people were absolutely wrong, and they were, and much like what we see in the world of ISIS today, there is definitely malice for people who they call unbelievers, and to destroy, kill, injure, whatever they can do. And we see it in the news every day. So that, now we're starting to get into some very serious stuff here that Paul is writing to members of the church, which is his body. And in, I believe that's kind of where we left off. We kind of skimmed these things at the end of the last session. And then the next word that we find on our list is the word blasphemy. And so let me go back to that. Blasphemy. Yes, blasphemy. So this is used several times in Scripture, and I'm just going to read four different verses that are associated with that. But just, and, you know, basically it means to speak evil of a person or whatever. It is, most of the times it's used of blasphemy towards God. But in this sense, Paul is speaking of blasphemy toward your fellow man, not merely your fellow man, but members of the church, which is his body. And we're going to see that in this, in the context of this passage. And I believe this is a big issue with Paul. And let me just step ahead here for a moment. He's in verse 9, he's going to say, lie not one to another. He doesn't say, lie to your fellow man. He says, lie not one to another. And if you go down through the next few verses, you'll see it, I believe, in, well, in a few. It'll talk about doing this, for instance, in verse 13, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. He's talking about your fellow member of the church, which is his body, not just mankind in general, which is certainly a truth in itself, but this has to do with your fellow male man. And you get down to verse 15, in your hearts, to the which also you're called in one body, and be ye thankful. So there's something about Colossians and Ephesians that we find that it is very important how you treat and deal with others in the church with his body. Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. So we are to, there's much in this passage that speaks about loving one another and how we are to deal with one another. And it's a necessity for the church, which is his body. If we take somebody that we don't like and we discard them out of our thoughts, and if a group of people do that, then that person doesn't have anyone praying for him. That person is pretty much on his own. And Paul, in the Lord's word and his wisdom, in these passages as well as in Ephesians 4 and 5, speaks to that and addresses that and how important it is to do that. And if you look at verse 11, he said, well, I've got to put it with verse 10 and 11, so this is the last part of this passage that we're looking at here, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. We need to talk about that. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all. Paul is not just giving the Colossians here a list of people, and it's something that would be obvious, that there's no difference between them. We read in Romans and we read in Galatians, there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. And most people say, well, that's saying the same thing here, as he's saying it here. But if you read those scriptures, that has to do with salvation. There's absolutely no difference between a Jew or a Gentile during the Acts period when it comes to salvation. It was by faith. And Paul makes that clear in those passages. We'll look at that in a bit. But here he's speaking to, and let me take you back a dispensation. If you were a Jew, you had a lot of animosity toward the Gentile. And we know that for a fact, and we know that many of Paul's enemies were Jews because of the fact that he spoke to Gentiles. Now the shoe is on the other foot. Colossians is written to who? To Gentiles. Now it's the other way around. These people have the opportunity, Gentiles have the opportunity, living at that time, to be bitter against Jews, who were bitter against them. They have the opportunity to, here he says, there's, now he's not speaking about salvation, there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, and you can read about that in Ephesians chapter 2, just what that meant, and it was, the shoe was on the other foot. Barbarian, and barbarian, those who that the Greeks looked down on, they didn't know the language, they were pretty much scum, they were not intelligent as they felt they weren't as intelligent, and so forth. So now here we've got a body of believers who consent to us, who also consist of what they would call barbarians and Scythians. Scythians is even a lower grade of barbarians. And some of these people have received Christ. And now you're a Gentile, and you in your previous life you looked down on these people, and now they're elbow to elbow with you as members of the church, which is his body. And he says, you are all one, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all. The answer, the issue is Christ is fullness and all in all. And we need to look at the year 2017 in the same way. Anybody who is a member of the church, which is his, whatever their background is, and whatever we think about them, whatever, they are an important part of our life. They should be an important part of our life. So I think that's where Paul is going to in this passage of Scripture. So let's go back and look at, forgive me for getting ahead there, but I believe there's definitely a point to these things. So the word blaspheme, let's go back to there, is the word speak evil of. And I'm going to read four verses. I'll go back to 1 Corinthians 4:13. And first, we'll look at the issue that Paul had as an apostle, or as many apostles had. In verse 9. For I think that God has set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world. We're on the stage. The people are watching us daily, and look what they do to us. And to angels and to men. Not only to men, but to angels. We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. What Paul and the apostles were doing made others, they themselves were, appeared to be fools, but the result was, the rest believe would be wise. It says, we are weak, but you are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. Even we both hunger and thirst, and are naked, and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place. And labor, working with our own hands, being reviled. We bless, being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, being blasphemed, being evil spoken of, we entreat. We're evil spoken of, but we comfort others with our words. We are made as the filth of the world. We're the garbage. We are the refuse of the world. and the off-scouring, peeling off, this has the dirt, scraping off the dirt. This is how low they were through the gospel. Wherefore, I beseech you, be ye followers of me. Boy, after that list, who would want to follow anybody like that? But here he says they were blasphemy in its fullest sense, I believe, when we look at this long list of things that the apostles had to put up with. We read in Colossians, Paul says, we're to put that type of attitude off. Let's go to Ephesians 4:31, which is very close to this passage. And I believe it would be a good thing to do. I don't think we're going to do it. It would be a good thing to take Ephesians and Colossians side by side, compare them scripture for scripture, and see how Paul in Ephesians addresses the same issue in Colossians. And he does it a little bit differently. And there must be something to that. Perhaps the Holy Spirit is saying to us, okay, let's look at both sides of this. There's more to it than what we just read here. And that would be worthy of our time to look at too, I believe. So in Ephesians chapter 4 and 31, Paul's saying something very similar to what he says there in Colossians. Let all bitterness... Well, I should back up. Verse 30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. So he adds something to this in Ephesians 4:30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and blasphemy, evil speaking, be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to... So who's he talking about? Be ye kind one to another, fellow members of the church, which is his body, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Titus 3:2, Paul says, I'll start in verse 1. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to evil of no man, to blaspheme no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. I'll say, now he says to no man. He doesn't, not only referring to members of the church, Titus, to speak evil of no man. And I found it very difficult in my career, a supervisor, and had to deal with people, and I had to judge them, and I had to report on them, to look at this verse and be very careful the things I say. And particularly in the last couple of years, come to my light. And I think it actually hurt my career because I was very conscientious of what I said about anybody. And I took this verse very literally about speaking evil of no man. And I could have been torn into a lot of people. Now, you might say, well, you're not a very good manager. And there's probably some truth to that. But at the same time, I had to be very careful the words I did use. And when I had to write something about someone else and judge them, very careful about not allow my own personal fleshly mind intervene and so forth. So something that I believe is very critical to what we're reading in Colossians. And then finally, I'll throw one more verse, and we might have done this the last time, and that is, it's just an interesting passage because the Lord brings this to their attention when it comes to the day of the Lord and the coming of the Lord and so forth. But remember this verse, Jude, verse 9. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a blasphemy accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. So, along with what we're reading in these other passages, think about how the word is used here about Satan himself and one who deserves to be spoken evil on. And the Lord says, leave that to me. Vengeance is mine. Let me have that one. So, anyway, these are just thoughts about what Paul, or thoughts about how this word is used when we think of it. He puts that on the list of things that we are to put off. And by the way, I didn't do this yet, did I? Okay, so the word put off itself. I talked to you about the words. There are two words for put off. And in verse 8, this is the word that Paul uses here. It's apotithemi. It means to lay aside or put off. So the other word for put off that Paul is going to use in this same passage, same very same verse, next verse, when he says put off the old man, is a different word, and it is the word, and I down on this piece of paper, but along with the other 20 pieces of paper I've got next to me that I put my notes together this morning, it is the word apekduomai. You don't have to write that down, but let me explain the difference here. So the word, when he says to put off the old man, this means to wholly put off, completely put it off, stripped of. It's the same word we read in Colossians chapter 2 when he says in verse 15, and having spoiled, having put off principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. There is our word to put off, stripped of. So he tells us that this has already happened in verse 9. Put off the old man. Reckon it put off, stripped, spoiled this old man with his deeds. So the issue in 8 through 11 have to do with the deeds of the old man. Now we also find a variation of that word in Colossians 2, back in verse 11, when we read, in whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, and putting off, stripped off the body of the flesh, Christ. So these are the only three times that these words are used in Scripture. They come in Colossians, if I wrote those down right. So this has to do with something that has already occurred. It's already happened in our behalf, and we are to reckon that thing. So of the things that we see there in this passage of Scripture, we are to reckon it. But back in verse 8, now here is our responsibility. I should have done this first. He says, now ye also put off all these. So all of these, he tells us, here's what we are supposed to do. This is the word apotithemi, opposed to the word apekduomai. And we're about ready to look at a word that's, in, when he says to put on, is enduo. And in each of those cases, except apotithemi, or in the previous cases that we looked at put off, it's the same root, it's the same form used there about putting on. So when we start looking at putting on things, now it's a word that has to do, that's associated with clothing. And we'll look at verses and passages of Scripture that do that. There are several things that I believe are of significance that we should look at to understand what it, and how that the Scriptures use the figure of clothing for righteousness, putting on Christ, putting on all these things that he lists here. It's used in that same sense. So this other word for put off has to do with laying it aside or putting it. It's taking these things off. It's not of putting them off. So having said that, now bear with me for that. Have this word apotithemi in it to get an idea. And then we go back to Acts 7:38, I think it is. 7:58. This is where Stephen was had given his dissertation and he was stoned. And in verse 58, which doesn't exist, 7:58 and 8. I put this verse in here because here's a word that Luke uses. He uses the same word, and it's in the context of Saul. So in 58 it says, and so here's what they did with Stephen. And cast him out of the city and stoned him, and the witnesses laid down, and here's the word put off, laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And I suspect Paul had a lot of influence on Luke in some respect in their travels together, and as Luke wrote the book of Acts and allowed the Holy Spirit to direct him, I suspect that Paul, who was very well aware of this occasion that was spoken of here, was probably aware of what Luke wrote about him, and he used that word put off in the very same way that they laid down their clothes at his feet. And it had to mean something to that man, because I think he was heavily convicted throughout his life thinking about those things. At the same time, I believe he had the assurance that the Lord had him, that he was his purpose using the Apostle Paul in that respect, knew that the Lord was not going to condemn him for it. So let's go over to 1 Peter 2:1. I don't think we'll look at all these because of time's sake, but it's not a dispensational issue. I mean, this certainly is supersedes all boundaries of dispensations when it comes to issues about walk and so forth. 1 Peter, did I say?
2:1.
Yeah, I'm looking at two places here on my sheet. So Peter says this, if I write down the right verse. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and guile and hypocrisies and envies and evil speakings. So he speaks in similar terms that Paul uses in Colossians. Malice, guile, evil speakings. Now, that might be a different word for it. Then not the same exact same word for blasphemies, but it's the same thought. Peter had the same issues during the Acts period with those he wrote to, as these people who lived out amongst the nations that he wrote to. So that gives us an idea about putting these things off or laying aside. It's also used in Hebrews 12:1, where the Lord. I will read that verse. I think we did read that before. But I'll read this passage, because this was a command that Paul gave to those Hebrews when he wrote these words. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about by so great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth easily beset us. Let us lay aside, put off every weight and sin which doth ill easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. So, even during that dispensation, as well as this dispensation, there is a race, and there are things that need to be put aside or put off in our race. And that's what we're doing in Colossians 3. So, back to Colossians, we see that there are those words for put off. And this is the one that's a command to us. We are to do this. And as well as the fact that the old man has been put off already, and we are to do that. We are to reckon that. So finally, the last thing, there's two more things that he says we are to put off. There's filthy communication. And the word filthy, if you trace back the root form, has to do with shame. So think about these verses that I'm going to give you right now. And in the last, I'm just going to give you a couple of them. But here's something. The word filthy, and just the base word, means something obscene, something extremely terrible. So he says to get rid of filthy communication. So let's look at Ephesians 5, 4, and 12, these are the words that Paul used in Ephesians concerning the same subject. He uses the word filthiness in verse 4, 5, 4. He's listing the things that Paul, as part of the list of the, what did we call it? What I called it, the sensual filthiness, those first things that he mentioned there in Colossians, chapters 3, 5 through 7, which I called the sensual filthiness. Here is the same list, part of the same list, and he includes neither filthiness nor foolish talking. He puts them in this same category. And here's that word filthiness. And then we go down to verse 12 when we read this. Let's start in verse 11. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather for it is a shame. Here's our word. To speak of those things which are done of them in secret. So Paul won't even speak about it. It's hard to speak about such a subject, about what they do, what those people do. And he says it's a shame. It's dishonorable. It also means dishonorable. Keep that in mind. Titus 1:11, here's what Titus was confronted with, and Paul toward the end of his life. Verse 10, I will start. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision. So, toward the end of Paul's life, he still had that issue, and that was the circumcision that disagreed with what he had to say, particularly concerning the church, which is his body. He was not speaking about things that were written in the Old Testament scriptures. He was speaking about things that were hidden from those scriptures, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake. They actually get it for gain, for economical gain. I can use that word, I guess. And that's how bad things were. So here we see how the word is used in Scripture. Now let's look at 2 Timothy 2:15. I mean, I don't think we painted a pretty picture there of this word for shame. I mean, I might think about the word shame as something that's a little bit more tame. But when you read those words and it's associated with obscenity and filthiness. Now let's read 2 Timothy 2:15. Ready to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. This carries with it that same root form. So think about how this word can also, in a different form, mean filthiness. So I mean, it's dishonorable is probably a better word to get a better sense of it. So that's what we're doing if our walk is for shame in the sense that he speaks of here. So rightly dividing the word is one thing, and it's important, but our walk and the idea of studying or endeavoring to show ourselves approved as opposed to ashamed has to do with honor versus dishonor. And I think he brings it up in the very context, if you read on down a few verses later, where he speaks about in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. So those things carry through, I believe, throughout that whole passage there. So back to Colossians chapter 3. I'm taking more time than I was anticipating on this, so we won't get through some of the important things, but we'll pick them up next week. So back in Colossians chapter 3, we read the last thing he says, lie not one to another, seeing ye have put off the old man with his deeds. So if there is a somewhat of a what's the word I want here, that these words go hand in hand, or they might, one thing might lead to another, the last one is, he says, lie not one to another. And you know, you can lie without even opening your mouth. just out of deception. I mean, I could be living a life that Paul has described here in these first few verses, and you people are sitting out there thinking, here's this great guy speaking the scriptures every week. And I could be sitting here deceiving you with my walk and my life. Now, my wife's sitting here, and she'd say, no, Barney's a perfect guy. But if I said that and let her tell you that, she would be lying. So we definitely have an issue here that this is something that must be important because Paul puts it on the list. But he includes, he says, one to another. And so we are not to deceive one to another, even with our life. We are to walk that purely. And Paul's answer to this in Ephesians, we find in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 25. Let's see if we need to read a little bit more there. I'm gonna start in verse 22 because he uses these same words that we just used about putting off and putting on, I believe, and we will be using. Verse 22 of chapter 4, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful desires, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, and in this case it's the lie. Speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. So how far can lying and deceitfulness go? Here he speaks of the lie, and if we go back to the garden and think about the lie, the issue was, ye shall be as gods. You won't even need the Lord. The one who is your all in all, he's going to tell us in the next few verses in Colossians. That's how bad the lie can become, I guess is one way of saying it. And here he's saying he's protecting one another from that very thing. So, that doesn't complete this passage. There's still two more verses that go with it. So let's go back to Colossians chapter 3, verse 10. So he said to put off, and he says in verse 10, you have put off the old man, and now he keeps going, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. So Paul uses two words here for the word new. He has the new man, and he has the word that renewed in knowledge. Two different Greek forms for the word new. The word for new man, which is neos, I believe, something I remember back from the days I used to do a lot of healthcare, engineering for healthcare projects. And I learned a lot of medical terms and names just by the plans that I drew. And there was a section in there for the neonato, which is the newborns. That's the very root of what this word means here. So this is the word for something that is new, brand new. And we have that, which is renewed in knowledge. And we need to read what he says in Ephesians. And he also says in Corinthians, and we need to be careful with this one. And daily. So this is something that is new on in a daily sense. It's something that we carry over from day to day, but every day we have this hope, I'm going to call it a hope, a promise, that we have available to us the renewing of that new man. Doesn't matter how old I get, how physically decrepit I am, I have that ability. And I think I've mentioned my dad having Alzheimer's, and in the last few years, or the last few months, particularly the last 6 months, he had forgotten a lot of things, but he could recognize scripture, which was amazing to me, and which was encouraging to me. And I think there's something here that goes beyond human reasoning or whatever that takes us into a different realm spiritually that we have available to us. So now the issue I bring before us is this issue, and that is, he says, this new man is renewed in knowledge after what? The image of him that created him. So if I go back to 2 Corinthians 5, and I read verse 17, it was a verse that I knew very well and was repeated many, many times and had it memorized when I was had a different position and understanding of the Scriptures. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So this certainly speaks about a creation here that, if you look at the context has to do with Adam. And it's carried over from 1 Corinthians 15. There are those who are in Adam, and there are those who are in Christ. And those who are in Christ, those who are in Adam, who are not in Christ, they are after that old creation that goes back to Adam. And that, of course, the wages of that is death. And here the context, which if you read back, actually in the very first few verses of chapter 5, and then a few verses back in a few chapters, it speaks of Adam, takes us back to Adam and so forth. Here, the new creation, of course, has to, those who are in, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. So certainly, there is a new creation associated with, during this period of time, and I believe even in today, for those who come to know Christ. I believe in Colossians. I'm going to suggest this. I'm not going to say this is hard, fixed fact. But when we read this verse, that it's renewed after in knowledge after the image of him that created him, we have to look at the word creation in Ephesians and Colossians. So let's do that real quickly. And I think I'll close with this. Ephesians chapter 2:10. Here's a new creation. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And if you read on down to verse 15, I'm taking these out of context, which really we need a lot more attention to, but we read, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, to create in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. So here is a creation of one new man that is something new that Paul is presenting to us. So is that what Paul is talking about over in Colossians 3? This is that we're made in the image of him after the image of him that created him? Is this an image of him that puts him in his fullness? I'm just suggesting, or at least putting out on the table, something to be considered. 3:9, Ephesians, and to make all men see what is, to enlighten all men as to what is the fellowship or stewardship of the mystery that has been hidden from God from the ages, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Is this the creation we're referring to in Colossians 3? And finally, in chapter 4 and verse 24, he uses this same, Paul takes this same passage that we just read in Colossians, and this is the way he puts it here. Verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So here we have a creation, and we are also asked to put on something. We're to put on that new man, and it has to do with righteousness and true holiness, which we're going to see that this word put on has to do with clothing. Clothing, putting on righteousness and true holiness. So These are some thoughts in Colossians. I didn't think I was going to take this long to get through verse 10, but we'll pick it up there next week. I did look at verse 11 a little bit earlier. We'll pick it up from there next week and start looking at from 12 verses 12 on what we are to put on and what that really means. So let's close in a word of prayer here, and I'll open up the microphone. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for these that speak so highly of yourself and yet so highly of the church, which is your body. Thank you for what we have in Christ, and help our minds and our understanding to carefully consider these things and not just jump into things without allowing you to open our eyes and understanding to them. So we ask your hand and protection upon your word as we talk about it and speak of these things. Thank you for this group of believers and the fellowship that we share. And these things we thank you in the name of our Lord Christ Jesus. Amen.